my sin. You, my God, heal my brokenness. In you, my God, my life redeemed. You crown me with love and with mercy. Sing, oh my soul, oh my soul. Oh, my soul will praise the Lord. I will count every blessing. I will never forget. Oh, my soul will praise the Lord. Oh, my soul will praise the Lord. Oh, my soul.
Everyone, good morning. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Let's just open with prayer today as you stand up and get ready to worship the Lord. Lord God, we come to you today and we're thankful for your presence. It's a little brisk in the air and we're seeing that fall weather. But Lord, we know regardless of the seasons, you are the God who controls everything. That no matter what we face, no matter where we go, no matter where we are, we cannot go too far from you. No matter what we've ever done, we know that all we need to do is just turn and you're right there. So, Lord, today we dedicate the rest of this service and this whole day to you. That as we talk today about the thing you never said, that there wouldn't be bad days, basically. God, we know that there have been, and we're anxious to hear what you have to speak to us today. So let us worship you in song, in scripture, and in message, and just in our hearts and our spirits. In your name we all pray. Amen.
love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength.
You guys gotta get ready now. Let's hear it and see it. Off and it's not a light switch.
Thank you.
your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will.
Heavenly Father, as we do come to you today, we recognize that there are a lot of hearts that are heavy, that there's a lot of people who are in the lowest valley. God, and in those days when our hearts are heavy and when we're in the lowest valley, and then when we feel like we're being failed all over the place, we're wondering the big question, where are you, God? God, help us to know that we will praise you in the valley. We will bless your name in the heart is heavy. No matter what we are doing out there, God, it's not about circumstance. It's about you. And so, God, as we speak about what you did not say, that we'd never have any more bad days, God, I just thank you that you've addressed that with us, and that you're going to teach us that today, not only teach us, but that we may feel that this heaviness that is just all over the place will be lifted just a little bit, that we can recognize that we choose to praise, to glorify your name, the name above all names, and nothing in this world will ever come against. And for that, we give you praise in Christ's mighty name. Everybody says, amen. So, today, how are you guys doing? Yeah, yeah. Didn't it feel kind of good to get a little bit brisk out there? I don't know about you. I kind of like, it's good sleeping weather. What's sleep, right? Nobody gets any of that. Okay, couple things. We're going to take a look at our prayer list today. And I don't have a ton of them on, that's fine. Doesn't mean that we stop praying for people. We recognize that prayers are still out there, and that we need to continue to lift those up. And we're going to end as we've been doing for the last 29 weeks, and there's 52 weeks in a year, in case you don't know that. So we're there. But week 29, we are going to go through our prayer from Unite 714, which again, we provide the resources, or unite714.org, I believe it is. And you can go ahead and pull these PDFs off and join in 714 in the morning and 714 in the evening. Just a couple of prayers still continue from last week for Steve Steiner, Debbie Ewing's brother, for prayers. Tom Brickner, just continue prayers for him as he recoups from the stroke he had the other week. And also just Alice Potts, there's been no change. She is still on a ventilator, and they're praying that meds may kick in quicker according to our family. And just thanking everyone for their prayers and their concerns in that area. Also continue to lift up Pastor Oog in Haiti. I do know that they are planning on continuing, even though their roof is not completely done or begun. They're going to have a celebration of the new church building, all but the roof. And in Haiti, it'll be hot because it always is down there. At the end of this year, so December 31st, I think is that what they're looking for. And then just also check out our prayer list online. And also for those, we want to kick into all those who are still struggling and dealing with COVID-19. I know many of us are exhausted with masks, exhausted with social distancing, exhausted with all of it that comes with it. However, I think many of us, we kind of get like a kind of false sense of, oh, okay, this is going away, as we're thankful that schools and others are planning on making that step to go back to some normalcy. But as we were reminded this week with our president and first lady and others who happen to be looking back to the point in the garden, because also Chris Christie, several others of those who were all there at the White House at that day, they seem to be the ones who are getting that. So we recognize that this is not a disease that is a respecter of stature or age or anything else. It really is serious stuff. And so there have been several who have been sick and died, and we want to continue to pray for that. And I just ask everybody to, trust me, I can't stand politics just like the rest of you, but we just need to pray for our country and continue to do so, because I got to tell you, I don't know where we're headed, and it just doesn't look good. So we just need Christ to lead us in this whole thing. All right? Sound good? So you got a month or whatever. Want to turn on the news, they'll give you the ticker. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to read a verse from Acts chapter 19 and one from Ephesians chapter 6 as we begin. So it says here, this continued for 2 years. Oh gosh, we hope it's not that. so that the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then from Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up. Everybody say, take up. Take up the whole armor of God. There we go. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so, Lord, we come to you today. We come to you for those in need, those few names that we mentioned today, Steve Steiner, Tom Brickner Sr., and for Alice Potts. We can lift those up and any other prayers that are in our minds or in our hearts. So Heavenly Father, as the Apostle Paul experienced a supernatural time of fruitfulness in the city of Ephesus, with a small team, what started as a church plant of 12 transformed one of the darkest cities in the Roman world. The spiritual impact of this church was so profound that the message of the gospel affected the whole province of Asia. And the words of Paul, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So Father, infiltrate our cities and nations just like you did in Ephesus through the preaching of the gospel and the fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, we choose to be strong in you. We are thankful for your power, your strength, and all those other things in our lives. So help us to realize more every day that our ultimate battles are not against viruses or even fellow human beings. We are in a battle with the demonic host of the greatest adversary, the devil. Our foes are not merely humans. We cannot afford to contend with them as if they were in the natural realm. We must war with spiritual weaponry, the word of God and the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, we come before you today not as individuals, but as a unified prayer army representing now 180 nations. We ask you to expose Satan and his host, who are binding billions of people in our world through lies and deception. The light of the gospel is greater than the deepest darkness of the enemy. And so, Lord, in an hour that your word designates as the evil day, you have given us privilege to serve you, and COVID-19 is still churning through the nations of the world. Our economies have been damaged. The seams of our nation are in danger of splitting by societal, ethnic, and political tensions that are spilling over into the streets of our cities, even in our own community as we look now. So we take our stand on this truth that in the name of Jesus is greater than any power of any virus or any unrest. Jesus has the power to eradicate this disease, to heal our economies and our nations, and to bring unity where there is division. And so, Lord, I pray that you will save our world through the name and the power of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today we come before your throne. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and Lord, we ask you to eradicate COVID-19. And, Lord, you continue and pour out your Spirit to heal our fractured world and our fractured cities and lands. And in this, we all join together in one voice, as one people, as one body of Christ, saying amen and amen. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Isn't that good to pray together? Isn't that good to do anything together anymore, right? Isn't it good to do any of that good stuff? Let me see here. All right. I do want to touch on, we're going to enter into our third week of the series, I Did Not Say That, when we're talking about the things that Jesus did not say. But before that, I do want to touch on a couple things. We do have our youth group after church today. I want to draw attention to a couple things with our Stephen Ministry group. Stephen ministers are always here for anything that you may be going through, and glad to help reach out and connect and to help you through those times if you're facing any kind of crisis. So I'd love for you to connect with them. And also, Grief Share will be kicking off on October 19th at 6:30. They're going to have a Surviving the Holidays. So if you have information about that, please go ahead and contact Donna Wiggum or GriefShare at havencc.org, and that way you can go ahead and get connected to that, and we're excited for that. A couple things for other fun things. We'll have our family, say this five times real fast, Fall Family Fun Day, okay? Should have been Fest. Fall Family Fun Fest. There we go. But it sounds great. Our Haven Kids Sunday School is hosting a Family Fun Day at Milburn Orchards on 10/24 and from 10 a.m. to noon. And there is a private pavilion for the church and the entire barnyard area and pumpkin patch. And again, bring your family, social distance, and you get to see some people and wave at them and love on them and from a distance and all that good stuff. All right, so you can register at that at havencc.org. /events/family/fall/family fun day. You put all the slashes in between the words, and you can check all those things. If you have any questions, you can contact Kate, K-A-T-E, at havencc.org. All right. And then another fun thing is hosted by Haven Kids on October 30th. Oh, gosh, that's so crazy. We're talking about late October. At 6:30 p.m., we will have our trunk or treat, and because of social distancing, it will be outside, and everybody will be social distance. And we're going to go ahead, and we're asking you to go ahead, and you can register again. You can contact if you want to go ahead and decorate your trunk to have those things. We're going to go ahead and have that outside and pray for great weather. Wouldn't it be nice if it was like this? It's beautiful weather out there today. And so again, Kate at havencc.org if you want to connect there. And if you're looking for an opportunity, go ahead and connect and help those who are a little less fortunate in our own community. Volunteers are needed for 70 prepackaged dinners for the Parish Foundation on the 18th of this month. And so there's several different things that they're looking for: sandwiches, fruit cups or soft fruit, bag of chips, dessert, napkins, all those kind of things. So if you'd like to do that, please go ahead and connect and sign up. All right. So I do want to show you, I have mentioned that after next week is our last week in this series, I Did Not Say That. And then we are going to go to a series called Hope for Mental Health. It's something that I'm actually really excited about. And just talking about that. And so I have a little intro video that I want to show you, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that and move on further with our message today.
When the church could not talk about mental illness, then it felt like God couldn't either.
It's as if psychology is of the devil.
I believe the faith community working together plays a unique role that government and other programs, as good as they may be, cannot do.
I see the ways that the medical system can meet the needs of veterans, but I'm also aware of how much the medical system can never do because it doesn't have the ability to call veterans into lives of meaning and purpose and joy. But the church does.
So I went to medical school at a Christian university, and there was the tension between the Department of Psychiatry and the church. It confused me because your brain is an organ and can have problems just like your heart.
I grew up in the church, but I didn't hear these things addressed. And so I love the idea that we can be honest about the hard stuff.
If we didn't have hope when it came to breast cancer, if we didn't have hope when it came to HIV/AIDS, we would not be seeing the progress and the promise in healthcare that we see today. And I think when it comes to suicide and suicide prevention, we need that same hope.
There's so much hope in knowing that God has a plan, and that plan is greater than any addiction that you might wrestle with.
The nature of these disorders is it affects people deep inside their souls.
1 in 5 children suffer from a mental health disorder during their lifetime, and it's so important to know and be aware of that as a parent, because what we also know is something like less than 1/3 of kids actually get treatment.
Mental illness is not a lifelong death sentence. Recovery is possible.
The only time we talk about mental health is when there is a terrible mass shooting and a terrible tragedy.
I think Christians underestimate what we can be to another person.
Psychiatry and the church should be working hand in hand. That's actually when it works most efficiently.
We're so used to wanting to do things alone and in our own strength and power. And it is very, very tough. Hold on and let people help you.
We get to watch the light bulb go off where people realize they're not alone, they don't have to feel alone, that it is okay to be honest, that it is okay to ask for help.
We have to train folks, our professions, our ministers, our pediatricians, our school teachers. No matter where you are, reach out and look at the other people or the other organizations, churches, synagogues, doesn't matter, and get started.
The church needs to stand up. And now that we understand and debunk the myth of depression and suicide leading one inevitably to hell, of course, we're mature enough theologically and we understand it's not factual. Now it behooves us to stand up, to go beyond prayer.
Today about acceptance and connection and compassion, that is what's missing in the field.
One of the messages that a soldier needs to hear more than anything is, in service of your country, whatever act you've had to do, whether it was right or wrong, God still loves you, no matter what.
The greatest lie of the enemy is that your brokenness will sever relationship. And I would say, it's not your fault. It's not about your spiritual life. This is treatable. There is hope. And all you have to do is just take the first step.
Pretty awesome, huh? That I think it's really, really amazing that this is not... And you heard some of the things that they said, that for years, people actually made mental health a stigma that you were going to bust hell wide open. We've gotten that right theologically, but we've done nothing to help in the wholeness and healing. So I am excited about that. So next week, we're going to try to figure out some way that you can go ahead and send stuff, whether it's a PDF or whatever, to invite people to connect by viewing online or what have you, so that we can go ahead and get this out to several people, because I really think this is a huge time. I love the fact that we're preparing for the holidays, because this tends to be a time, just to let you know, pretty soon we'll be changing the clocks. People will get what's called SAD, seasonal affective disorder. Some of you may be feeling that already as it's a little bit darker in the morning when you come home and you start to get down. The stress this year has been more stressful than anything. We have rises of all kinds of depression and anxiety. You heard that number about the number of children that are affected with mental illness, and only 1/3 of them get treatment. So hopefully, if this does anything, it starts a conversation and allows us to be able to put together some things so that we can really embrace tackling this issue of mental health, right? I'm excited about it. I hope you guys are too. And I want you to just tell everybody. You can send links. We're also going to have small group materials as well. And so I'm excited about that as well. So we're, again, that adds to a whole bunch of questions about social distancing and other things. And that's some of the requirements. But if you're feeling led that you would want to connect and do a small group, maybe even virtually or what have you, through Microsoft Teams or Zoom or whatever, we can help maybe navigate through that confusion of the world. Or maybe you just got a big open area that you guys can look at each other across the room and be like, hey, you're 20 feet away, everything, whatever. Whatever it may be, I just think this is way too important. Normally, and particularly this year, it's extremely important. And I'm going to ruin you right now just to let you know, just because the clock goes and the calendar will go from 2020 to 2021 doesn't mean it's going to get better. It could actually mean it's going to get worse. And that's a reality. And I hear people say, I can't wait to get through this year. However, there's no promises about 2021. So I think it's a good opportunity that we can all share. Okay? All right. So we are in our third week of our series. I did not say that. We're looking at the things that Jesus did not say. And you may say, why are we doing that? Because we want to go ahead and look at the things that Jesus didn't say so we can see the power in the words of the things he did say. Real quick, Lisa, will you put up there the bulletin? I want to give people a chance, if you don't have it, to go ahead and QR code it. Go ahead and hit it up there. So you just go ahead, hold your phone, and you hold the screen on it, and it'll go, oh, open, and you'll have it if you want to go ahead and do that to give you an opportunity to go for that. All right? So several times in my life, I have run into people, and I form relationships with people, and then kind of one of the interesting things is after a while of talking with them, they either find out or they know that I'm a pastor, and they either they'll call me Jack or they call me Preacher Boy or whatever they want to say, and they'll say, so I gotta. They'll say something, and if you start to talk to them, a lot of times some will say, I don't want to hear anything about that church stuff. But they're the ones who often bring it up. And at times when I've brought stuff up, somebody will say to me, hey, I don't want to hear that because I tried that Jesus thing. I'm like, so that piques my interest. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I went for like a month straight. And just to let you know, when I did, I lost my job. I even grew up in Sunday school, and my family fell apart. One of the things that people love to do is when they have marital issues, you will see people who are like flocking to me, flocking to the church. I mean, when people have marital issues, man, my phone is ring, 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 text, text, ring, ring, ring. Y'all want to sing that song, don't you? And it does it a lot. And then things may get good. When they get good, pew, you never see them. You know what I mean? That we tried this. Well, it didn't work. We broke up anyway. But you tried. It's like, I think it's kind of like we look at the beginning of the year and say, I'm going to try this weight loss stuff. I'm going to drink Slim Fast shakes for 52 weeks of the year. And then you get to week three and you're like, I want a cheeseburger. And that's kind of how we view Jesus at many times in the way we look at stuff. So like I said, we are in this series, and today we're going to talk about the thing that Jesus did not say, no more bad days for you. We're looking at good days and bad days. And as we've been doing the last couple weeks, we've been putting up some things that Jesus did not say regarding to it. And Jesus did not say, whoever does the will of my Father will be never gaining a pound and will always look great in a bikini. Jesus never said that. Okay, did you wish he did? All right. Jesus never said, first seek the kingdom of God and you will always get the best parking spot at Walmart. He never said that at all. Never said that at all. And he never said, if you lose your life for my sake, ready for this one? Diarrhea will never befall your loins. There you go. That's exactly what Jesus said. He never said that, okay? I know you wish he didn't, but anyway. Jesus never, ever promised you what I think the church has wrongly told us, the others, that he promised you. He never promised us that we would be healthy, wealthy, and thin. He never said that we would keep all of our hair. And he never said that no matter who we ask out, we would never be turned down for a date. We would never get a zip before prom and all those kind of things. So what I want to do is today look at what Jesus did say about bad days and about struggles and about challenges. And so in that, we're going to look at what Jesus did say in John chapter 16. Now, this is a time of his last words where he's preparing his disciples for their mission as Jesus is prepared to give his life for them. And here's what he says. Very truly, when Jesus says very truly, it's like, listen up. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You notice he did not say, by following me, you will rejoice while everybody else is weeping. No, he says the opposite. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Now, when we look at this, Jesus in this kind of like prayer speech area here will use the term world 19 times. He's preparing his disciples, and he's using this concept and stating the world 19 times. He will say things like, peace I give you, I do not give as the world gives. He says, I came from the Father to the world, and I'm leaving the world to go to the Father. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it loves you as its own, so do not become lovers of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And then he'll say in his prayer, Father, do not take them out of the world, but protect them. And he'll say, for you are not of this world. 19 times, Jesus talked about the world. It's all about the world. So in John chapter 16, verse 22, he says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. I just spoke that. But you will grieve. And so, is this sounding good so far? You're going to weep, mourn, and grieve. Oh, let me follow you. If somebody said, hey, after church, I want you to come with me. I'm going to weep, mourn, and grieve. Come on. Let's go. Who's joining me? You're like, I've got enough of that in my own life. I don't need yours. You're going to weep, mourn, and grieve. But your grief will turn to joy. So Jesus gives a couple promises there. Here's the promise, that you will weep, mourn, and grieve, but all that will be turned to joy. And you go, uh-huh. You're there. You're waiting for that turning to joy, aren't you? Everybody's waiting for that turn to joy. Then he says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain. This is where the ladies who have had children say, mm-hmm. There we go. And when a man go, thank God I'm not, all right. But they say, it says this, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. Born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Let me stop and go back here. Melissa and I have had 5 children, and, well, she had the children. I just sat and watched, okay? But in those times, I want to ask any of you who've had children, are labor pains fun? Anybody say, yes, I wish I had some labor pains right now. Did any of you, like, attack your significant other in this process? Did you want to? I mean, I've heard stories of a friend who reached up and just grabbed hold of her husband's eyebrow and just pinched it and said it was annoying him. Just grabbed hold of it, you know, just so angry. And he was like, ow, 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 you know, what do you do in those situations? She said, I want you to feel a little bit of the pain, like that kind of stuff. But let me ask you, those of you who've had children who've given birth in those processes, during that time, it's painful, and you say hallelujah for epidurals if you went that way. But if you didn't, then I'm told that, and I saw this, that even though there were painful moments with Melissa, and she went through so much giving birth to our children, in all that time and all that those struggles, I never once, after all the pain, even after she was on bed rest for 4 months and 2 months and all those kind of stuff, and high-risk pregnancies, all that pain and suffering that went within that, at the moment she held those children, the pain was forgotten. Am I right? Just to let you know here, this is why women have children. Men would say, uh-uh, I remember that. I ain't going there again. Am I right, men? You get to say amen now. All right, there we go. But what I'm saying is all that pain, that painful nature of delivering, of giving birth to a child when the time has come, goes away when you hold that child. And I was thinking about our son, Jacob, who actually, he was born, Melissa touched his cheek, and we had to rush him away to Christiana because he was born a preemie. And I still remember bringing him back a couple days later and putting him in her arms, and everything went away at that moment because she got, the time had come for the love had replaced pain and suffering and all that other kind of stuff that's there. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making this allegory, this connection here, where he says that you're going to weep, mourn, and grieve. That in other words, guess what, everybody? Bad days will come. But pain will be turned into joy if and when you continue to walk in him and in his love. And the biggest promise of this is when we see him again, when we see the Lord again, and by walking with him through the grief, through the pain, through the struggles, then once we see him again, we're going to rejoice, and all that pain of here is going to be in the back, way back, we're not even going to think about it, and no one, everybody say no one, no one will ever take away your joy again. And that is a great promise. Jesus explains why he's telling them this. And he says in verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he says, in this world. In this world. You notice he didn't say, in this world, you got this. Go crush it. You own it. Go, girl. He's never saying, yep, your Wi-Fi is never going to drop out when you serve me. You're always going to have a great connection. You're always going to have the best well-behaved children and no problems in your relationships. Your girlfriend or boyfriend are never going to break up with you. You're never going to lose your job. Your plumbing is always going to work well. You're never going to have to worry about anything at all. When you buy an appliance, it's going to work forever. All the stuff. He doesn't say this. What did he say? In this world, ready for the promise? You will have trouble. Any Travis Tritt fans? T-R-O-U-B-L-E. You are going to have trouble. Hey, everybody, I want to tell you something. You are going to have trouble this week. Welcome to Haven Community Church, where we want to make you feel good about yourself and your life. This week is going to stink for some of you. It is going to be the worst week of your life. Yay! You're going to have misery and pain and suffering, and people are going to get on your nerves, and you don't even know who it is because half their face is masked. You're going to be aggravated. You're going to be aggravated by the people who are driving their cars with their mask on, and they're the only one in there. You are going to have pain and suffering in your life. People are going to get on your nerves. You are going to get on other people's nerves. You are going to be frustrated. At work, you're gonna if you're gonna be called into one of these billion Zoom meetings that people want to do now, you're gonna hope that your connection ends, and it won't, and they'll ask you questions, and you're gonna not know the answers, and you're gonna miss deadlines, and it's gonna be frustrating for some of you. For some of you, you may lose your job this week. This is my client. All right. In this world, you will have trouble. That came from Jesus. I don't like that. Because we have this idea that Jesus paid it all, and so everything should be wonderful. We like the "And he walks with me and talks with me." We like the Footprints poem where, oh, that's when he carried us. Sometimes I'm feeling like he's carrying me, but I'm carrying the weight of the world. And so when we look at this even deeper, pain is a promise, struggle is certain, and suffering in this world is inevitable. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you have a pain-free life. You will face problems, troubles, and hardship and challenges, and I ask you, I challenge you to go ahead and tell me, would the disciples, anybody who followed Jesus, had an easier life if they just were fishing, doing tax collecting, and doing whatever the heck they were doing? And the answer to that, I'm going to give you the answer, is yes, they would. Every single one of them died a horrific death except for John. Every single one of them. They were beheaded. They were crucified upside down. They were run through with a sword. They had all these kind of things. Does that seem like joy? Nobody was beheading Peter the fisherman, Simon the fisherman. Nobody at all. Nobody wanted to crucify. Actually, Peter was crucified upside down. Nobody wanted to behead Saul, who was going out after the church. It's when they followed Jesus that the world and its troubles got more. So let's all follow Jesus. You see, for years, the church has been saying, come follow Jesus and your life will be better than ever has before. But I'm here to tell you, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. So right now, some of you are in the middle of a difficult season, or maybe the most difficult season you've ever faced. You felt left out. You felt overlooked. Maybe rejected. Maybe all alone. You've experienced loss like you never have in your life through the passing of someone that you love. You've lost your confidence. You've been battling depression and anxiety, something that you've tried to push down and crush down for years, and yet it seems to be just taking control of your entire life. You may have gotten bad news this week. Some of you may be in the biggest financial struggle that you ever have before. Others may have a major health challenge. Your relationships may be completely in shambles. The pressure feels unbearable, then more than you can humanly possibly deal with. You're afraid. You're hurting, and you say no one understands. So in times like these, there's a big question that we ask. And this question is this: where's God? God, where are you? Where are you? When the ball dropped, did God say, I'm taking some time off this year? You know, you may say, I'm trying to do the Jesus thing. And I've been in even more pain than I ever have before. God, where are you? But when we look at this and what Jesus said, and it's because we feel this way because we don't know what Jesus said. And Jesus saying, you, I didn't say that. But if pain is a promise, then there must be some reason or at least some purpose that God brings in the midst of the pain. Because if God loves us so much as his children, he doesn't want us to just completely lost and just crushed by it. So what I'm going to do today in the remaining time that we have left is I'm going to share with you two blessings we experience through trials, hardships, through our pain, through our grief, through our suffering. So we have troubles, trials, and hardship. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? I got troubles, trains, and hardship. Troubles, trials, and hardship. Whatever. Here we go. I could make one up right now, but I won't. The benefits of ADHD. All right. What's the first thing? The first blessing that we get from this is it proves our faith. It proves your faith. You say, what does it mean to prove your faith? In other words, it reveals the depth of our faith. It realizes if we're shallow or how deep we are. And I want to go to somebody who understood, somebody who's displayed throughout the scripture in both these ways. They're displayed with a very shallow faith and also a very deep faith. And it's the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. And in his letter, or his epistle, it was written at the time, and then we're going to talk about 1 Peter. It was written at a time of extremely persecuted Jesus followers, probably around 60 to 65 A.D., at this time, the Emperor Nero was in charge. Now, there have been some horrific people, but Nero goes down in history as one of the most horrific people. Some of the things that he would do, he would take Christians and he would take animal skins and he would wrap Christians in animal skins and then sick hungry dogs on them to where they tore the Christians limb from limb. As they thought it was an animal. When he would have parties and he would entertain, he was of course the emperor. So what he would do is he would bring Christians in and he would have them at dusk and into night. And when it came nighttime, when it was starting to get a little bit dark, what he would do is he would dip Christians in wax and then put them in posts and tie them up, have them tied, and he would light them on fire as like a living candle until they died. And you would have this party with just screams of Christians burning to death as a human candle. These are just some of the things Nero did. Nero brought persecution to the highest level time and time again. And these are the people that Peter is writing to. You know, like, I think we have it hard as Christians, but we have no idea what some people, even in the world today, are still dealing with for the name, cause of Christ. And Peter is writing to them, and in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he says this. Ready? So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show your faith is genuine. I find it interesting that Peter, who also would suffer and be crucified upside down, and that he asked to be crucified upside down, as tradition tells us, not like Jesus, so he wouldn't be crucified. He wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus did. Pretty amazing to go from Simon Peter, the fisherman, to Peter, the one that Jesus built his church upon. So it says, again, look, be truly glad that you might get wrapped in animal skins and ripped to shreds. Be truly glad that Nero may take you and light you up in your garden. Be truly glad that you're hiding in tombs to go ahead and go to church, not sitting on nice chairs and in heated and air-conditioned places. Be truly glad that your family could be ripped apart all because of what you believe. Be truly glad that you live in China where it's against the law to be a Christian. Be truly glad for those things. Is that what he's saying to us? That it could risk you your life? Be truly glad for that? Yes, even though you must endure many trials for a little while, joy is coming. Joy is coming. And the thing that he says here is he says, that will show that your faith is genuine. And so my question is this, if it's showing that my faith is genuine, then what concerns me most, I think, as a pastor, is that, and as a fellow Christian, that there, if there is a genuine faith, then there also must mean that there is a counterfeit faith. And my question is, do we actually know the difference? Because if there is genuine faith and there is counterfeit faith, how many of us are living out this counterfeit faith in our life? How many of us don't even have a clue whether we are or not? How many of us don't even care? How many of us are living this faith to say, well, I was raised and I went to church and I went to Sunday school for years and years and years. My parents were Christian. I love when you talk to somebody, you know, my grandfather was a pastor. Good for him. What about you? Where are you in this? Time and time again, oh, I am a member at such and so church. It used to be when I was United Methodist Church, I would go ahead and I'd look and I would find members in that were part of churches that I served that I had never saw forever and didn't know anything about them, and they never dawned the door of the church until they came in the box. And when we embrace this and we look at this, my question is, what is it that we need in our life to have a genuine faith versus a counterfeit faith? Are we so connected? Remember when none of us could be here at all? Do you remember that in the early months? And several of us were like, man, I just want to get back. I just want to get back. In a couple weeks, we've got social distancing communion. We're going to do communion again. Because if you remember, the last time we had communion was the last time we organized normally as a church. That was the last thing we had. And we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't recognize that. Do you realize that we have had almost 30 weeks where we have not able to have been having communion as the people of God? And are any of us grieving because of that? Are any of us upset because the things of God we don't have or we don't do? And we just say, okay, it's just grape juice or whatever. If that's where we are, where is our faith? Is it genuine? Are we recognizing that there are Christians around the world that are still dying by leaders like Nero here today? Check out the Voice of the Martyrs and you will be eyes opened. And yet we make a choice whether we want to serve God or not, or whether we don't want to be in church because we got to wear a mask. But we'll go to Walmart and do it. Is our faith real or is it genuine? Or is it counterfeit? Are we missing something in the grand scheme of what Christ calls us to do? That these early Christians that Peter is writing to said, you are dealing with struggle and trial and death all day long. But hang in there, joy's coming, and it'll prove your faith genuine. What about us? I can tell you, I'm convicted of this myself because I was, the first week I was born, I was taken into a church. And I am a good church boy. I know where to look on the little board to see what hymns we're singing for today. I know, oh, I don't like that one. I like that. Oh, standing on the promises. Okay, I'm good to go today. I will flip through. I'll look at that book. I know when it's time to stand. I can say the Gloria Patri, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I can do that, and so can some of you. I can say, our Father who art in heaven. I can do that too. I know when to stand, to sit. I know when to, you know, some of you Catholic background, you know when to kneel. You guys got three things, sit, dance, stand, kneel, sit, stand, kneel. You got to, you almost do the wave. It's great. We all know how to do those things if we were raised in the church, but is it genuine? Or is that all just stuff? Now, I'm not belittling all that I had, but I can tell you that at times, because of what's going on in the world, because of the trials and the struggles and the grief and the things that are in my life and around me, sometimes my faith fails as genuine. And it needs to be put back through the refiner's fire. I think we all can do religiosity, but can we do genuine faith? One of the fascinating things that I have happened to me after being around for a couple years in this role and other roles, but particularly the pastor role, is no matter where I am, people have this nature of confessing things to me. Like, I don't wear a clerical collar, and some people think I'm a priest, but like, I'll tell you, it's very interesting since we've been doing video church, like an online presence, which I'm so thankful for. But we've been doing online church for 7 years now. You believe that? And tell me, it was very rudimentary in the early days. Very, very rudimentary in the early days. But we've been doing that. So, like, there are times when I've been someplace and somebody comes up to me and says, hey. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I watch you every week. And I'm like, you and everybody else. And you know what? I mean, but that's one of the things you're like, what do you mean you're watching me every week? I didn't have a clue in the early days. And they say, no, I watch on church every week. Well, not every week, you know, maybe every month. Well, not every month. I mean, kind of like every couple. I'm not lying. I saw you last year at some place. And they'll start to confess. And, you know, the reason why is because I was watching and I was following and I really enjoyed it. And you do a good job. You know, I like this, but I don't like. They tell me what they like and don't like either, which is okay. But then they'll go ahead and say, but then when I did, you know, I was going through a rough time and then my family broke up and then my mom got sick. And it'll just go on and on and on. Sometimes this happens when we're sitting down to eat somewhere. Somebody come, oh my gosh, where I'm going? I go to your church. Well, I all the time I'm like, don't miss. Well, I do miss, and they go through this whole thing again. And honestly, all I want to do is order my tuna steak and go ahead and eat it, and my salad and eat. You know what I mean? That's sometimes how we are. But people, anybody have people that just confess things to you out of the blue? It's kind of interesting at those times. And there's always, as I was thinking more about this, or there's always this kind of nature to it. Where there's, I do this, but I don't do this, and this is why. I always thought it was funny when Wayne said he would go to Walmart, and Wayne's an old Marine. You guys remember Wayne when he was doing well down in Carolina. He would go to the store, and he'd see somebody who hadn't been in church in a while, and I see some of the praise team laughing, and somebody come up and go, hey, how you doing? I haven't been in church since, you know, because, and start giving excuses, and Wayne goes, I don't care. That was his answer. He's an old Marine. I don't care. That was his. Because he was like, I don't know why people think they got to give me an excuse for what that's their relationship with God. And we started, we would laugh about that. But Jesus told us a parable about this. And often, every person who says, I don't go to church, I haven't connected in small group, I got away because. It's always a because. And here's what it is. Jesus told a parable about a sower who sowed the seed. You guys remember the time I preached about that with a hose. You might remember that, some of you. And what he did, there was a couple of those that he said that were extremely important. He talked about those, the seed that fell in the thorny area, that were choked out by the worries and cares of this life. Let me ask a question. Anybody got any worries? Anybody got any cares or concerns in your life right now? I tell you, over the last several months and this year, I think I thought I was getting to a point where worries and cares would limit. And just to let you know, that sucker has kicked up more than ever before. And so what happened to that seed? It was choked out by worries and cares. It was run over by stuff. It took over it. You may be being run over by so many things in your life. Then there was another one that was in the shallow, no, not much soil, and it would come up, but trouble and persecution came, and it quickly fell away. Some people's roots aren't deep enough at all. They believe. As I read something else Jesus said, do you believe? Good, so does Satan. The roots aren't deep. They aren't deep. See, and the reason why I share this is because in all my heart, I don't want this to happen to anybody in the sound of my voice. God, where are you? With all this stuff, worries, cares, trouble, persecution, whatever's happening. Well, God, where are you? You may have said, I have cancer or migraines. God, do you love? Don't you love me? Or you've been rejected for a college or a grad school. Man, I prayed and God, you're not real. Your loved one died suddenly. I can't trust God. Not at all. I've been betrayed by somebody I loved and trusted. And God, you disappeared and did nothing at all to stop it. But Jesus talks about two things. Being in Him, which brings peace, and being in the world, which brings trouble. And the peace that Jesus brings is beyond understanding. I've done several funerals over the years. And when I think back, there's been a handful of that at times I wasn't really quite sure what to say. I said something because the Lord made a jackass speak, and He still does it every week here. But I think one time was when there were twins that were born and one died very suddenly and he was the healthiest one. Just to let you know, the youngest one is thriving and doing well in life as a teenager. But to go to the graveside and see this casket about this big when I had my own children at home, what do you say in those circumstances? Or one that I know Bobby knows very well, when her nephew was one of the ones killed in a car accident on Ox Chapel Road. And stepping out of her sister-in-law's house on a stoop with probably 100, wouldn't you say, Bobby? 100 young people who are looking for answers why their friends are dead. What do you say? What do you say to a group of people like that? Or a man who was the patriarch of the family, who his job helped take care of a lot of his family, and he was a powerful figure and a good guy and a fun guy, that he was having a heart attack down in Lewis, Delaware, and because there were thunderstorms, they couldn't bring the helicopter, so he died on the way in the ambulance, leaving a family just distraught and lost. Or one of my best friends, Donnie Ewing, who we would run and work out together because we wanted to be old together. And to realize that he was doing just that when he had a heart attack and died. What answers do you have there? You say, where are you, God, in the midst of this? And in those circumstances, I've started by saying, I don't know what to say. The only thing I can say is this. And the only thing that I do know is, even though this is all around us, God is good. See, the circumstances don't make God good or not. It's God being good in the midst of the trials and the storm and everything else. You see, a faith that has been tested is one that can be trusted. I have been through some of the hardest things in my life. some of those things almost broke me. I've been going through things this year. I mean, over the last year, we'll even go 2019. It wasn't pleasant in many cases either. There have been times where the days, the weeks, or even hours before I stood in this place, that there has been a trial or a struggle or a hardship that almost crushed me. And yet, somehow, I got up here with the emotions and everything that I'm dealing with, sometimes needing to be someplace else, and stood right here and let God do something with me in some way. Why? Because it's about Him, not about me. I go to the gym. I know you can tell how swole I am. But I go to the gym, and my little league baseball coach, Richard, is there sometimes when I'm there. And so a lot of times when we're lifting, you want to, you know, I was always like when I was younger, hey, let's get the weight up. We want to put 3,000 pounds on, you know, lift up. And then you're like, oh, got it back on there. Great. And in talking with Richard, who's been involved in weightlifting for years, he's like, if you're doing pull downs, don't just let it go up. Ease up. When you're doing curls, lift up, but use resistance. It is in resistance that the muscles grow. It's not in the lift, it's in the resistance. It is in resistance in your life that your faith becomes genuine. That's how your faith grows. Not by things that are great. I can tell you, in the joys and the mountaintop experience of my life, I have grown little in my faith. In the struggles, in the trials, in the tragedies, in all those things, I have had to lean on God because I don't have any answers at all. And when I've had to, I remember the disciples going over on the boat. Jesus is sleeping. And when they're going over on the boat and Jesus is asleep, these are fishermen. They understood the water. That tells you how bad the storm was that they went and woke up a carpenter who was a mason to say, do something. Did you realize the humor in that? Fishermen who are on the water their whole entire life wake up a mason, a guy who deals with rocks, some wood. Can you do something? No wonder he was ticked off. Ain't you the fisherman? Because they knew that it was out of their control and they were going to drown. If you've ever seen like Dangerous, Deadliest Catch or that stuff, those guys, that boat's going all over the place, they're just like walking across like no big deal because they're used to that experience. It tells you how bad the storm was for them to wake him up. And they were scared that they were going to drown. And he stood up and said, peace be still. And it calmed. And Jesus looked at him and said, didn't I tell you when we started this journey, we're getting to the other side? Somebody here today needs to know that regardless of how bad your storm is, Jesus is in the boat and says, you're getting to the other side. You're not going to drown. But your faith is going to be tested in the midst of that. It's going to be tested in all this kind of stuff. If you're still standing, if you're worshiping in the midst of this trial, your faith is genuine. And God's promise is He will turn your grief into joy. Number two is God prepares you for a purpose to grow, to be stronger, to be prepared. It's not just the stuff that's happening to you. It's God using it to do something in you. Here is a bulletin. If I had like the Fox News thing, I go boom right out to you like that. Remember when that meant something? Now it's like boom, boom everywhere. Right? Or it's like listening to crowd noise at football games. Ha! And you run in, nothing's going on because it's all pumped in. Comfort and ease and being easy never make you stronger. Comfort and ease never makes you stronger. Ever, ever. And that's that resistance, once again. That resistance is there. Resistance builds strength and strengthens your faith. In James 1, we did a series on James a couple back. And James writes this. He says, and I want you to look at this, God's word right now if you're going through a trial. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It is producing a purpose or preparing you for a purpose. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I've had people often ask me, how do you deal with criticism? Like when people say things about you, how do you deal with it? Here's my answer. Not very well. I'm better. I want to get Old Testament on them when they do that stuff. But honestly, I'm much better than I was. But here's something that I can tell you that's true. Compliments and praise didn't prepare me for anything. Rejection did. Being rejected by church members, being rejected by a bishop in the United Methodist Church, being actually rejected by by members of the Board of Ordained Ministry, being fired and laid off, being laid off by a retirement community called PUMH after my first year of taking on two jobs for the nonprofit and doing the best I did. Years of anonymous letters and claims about they who are upset. You know those they people are always upset, aren't they? They don't like this, and they don't like... They are miserable people to be around. I wish somebody would locate them and get rid of they, you know? You know, I mean, like, if you're upset about something, you know, go ahead and put your name down to it, right? I learned that I have to... If it's anonymous, then it's not there, okay? Or nonsense about what I did or what I said when I didn't do it on social media or other posts that, you know, and you know what social media does? It allows fools to have forums is exactly what that does. You know what I'm saying is this. Do I believe who they say I am, or do I believe who, the one who created me and tells me I am who he says I am? You got to put your confidence in God and get the resistance. You may right now say, I don't see the point. You're discouraged, you're afraid, you're overwhelmed, and you don't get it. Could it be, though? Could it be that God's preparation comes packaged in pain? How did God prepare Joseph in the Old Testament? By having him being rejected by his brothers, being sold by them into slavery, and being falsely accused and spending time in jail, but it prepared him to save a nation in the known world. How did God prepare David to fight Goliath? By having him hang out with a bunch of sheep and fight a lion and a bear. How did he prepare Simon Peter to preach that great sermon on Pentecost? He did it by telling Jesus, oh, if all these other suckers don't say a word, I'll never deny you. And yet he cursed Jesus three times to little girls. He was worried about what little girls said about him. And he was walking on water and took his eyes off of Jesus and saying, you see, resistance can lead to our resilience. If we look at that. We've got to change our perspective. That we look at it's not pain, but it's preparation. Trials don't weaken your faith. They should make them stronger. Tell yourself it's not pain, it's preparation. You weren't turned down. You're just being toughened up. Maybe the offense is there and it's here to purify your heart. Maybe the loneliness is teaching you to trust on God more than you ever had before. Maybe the betrayal is expanding your capacity to love and to forgive. Maybe the setback is a time for God to show up and show off. Maybe you were destroyed with pain or being destroyed by pain, but I promise you that there is some purpose because God never wastes a hurt. We need to embrace the good news, the gospel of God's love. The good news is not that Jesus saves us from our pain. The good news is that Jesus saves us from our sins. He never said, I promise that bad stuff won't happen. It's not about this temporary world or about what we wish or what we want or what we would like. I love this quote about wishes, which says, wishes and wants do not transform a person. Actions and reactions do. So show the world your plan by your actions and do it progressively and consistently. It is about a commitment. It's about living that out that happens. Not about wishing, wow, I wish COVID would go away. Yeah, so do I. Oh, wow, I wish my life was happier. Yeah, so do I. Wow, I wish that didn't happen. Yeah, so do I. But it doesn't do anything. Take action and take a perspective on it that you never have before and see what God does in that circumstance. It's not about the situations and me wishing. It is about taking up my cross and following him every day. Because this world is fading away. And it seems like in this year it's fading a lot quicker. John 16, 33 says, if in this world you will have trouble, but Take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. You will have pain. You will have tears. You will have sorrow. You will have loss. You will have frustration. You will have things come out of nowhere that will devastate you and your family. But take heart. Jesus overcame it all. You may say to me right now, that's good, preacher boy. But you don't know what I'm going through. It's easy for you to say. Let me tell you the same thing. You have no clue some of the things that I go through in my life that are close to breaking me day in and day out. But it's by the grace of God that I'm still standing. Only by the grace of God that I'm still standing. Jesus contrasts in two things. The world, in the world and in him. If you want to stay in the world, guess what? You're going to have trouble and it's going to master your life. But in Christ, because you're still in the world, you're going to have trouble and hardship, but you're going to have peace. You may be going through a divorce. You may have cancer or a health thing. You may have children that are on drugs and addiction. You may be suffering some form of abuse, physical, sexual, mental. You may have friends who needed something when life was tough and then they completely disappeared on you when you were there for them and now that you need them. I could write a book on that sucker. You may be facing financial hardship that you never had before. But let me tell you what, no matter what you're facing, you can have peace in the midst of the storm. And let me be honest to you once again. I can and have myself been broken, filled with all kinds of pain and all kinds of personal stuff, crushed in my spirit and my mind with the greatest amount of uncertainty and the waves of hurt that I feel like my life and my family and my friends are sinking with me. And when I hit this point, I want to run anywhere. Anybody with me? But you know, when you're stuck in the middle of the boat and the waves are crashing, you got nowhere to run. But then I can stand up here with a smile, a lame joke, and preach what God has laid on my heart with passion, with purpose, and with fervent faith. Because my faith has been tested. I'm not perfect. And I'll want to run later this afternoon. And there'll be something tomorrow that's going to happen that's going to make me so frustrated that I want to jump in the water like Jonah. Just throw me in the water. But Christ is in me. And unfortunately, I'm stuck in this world. And I can't wait till that promise one day when nobody can steal my joy. That I'm in the presence of God and rejoicing. Because in John 5:45, it says, For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Are you born of God? What does that mean? You have genuine faith. You live it out and experience it. Then they says this, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is it? That overcomes brokenness in the hurt of the world? Who is it that shines in the darkness of isms and pain and abuse and hate? Who is it that has faith that when everything they see tells them that the abuse and the hate and everything else in the world is just the beginning of worse and worse and worse? Who is it that has faith that when they trust in God, when they see the exact opposite? Who is it that is a weeble wobble of faith that when you knock them down, people remember weeble wobbles? You keep on knocking them down, they keep popping back up. Who is it? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did say this. You will today on October 4th, you will have a bad day. Hallelujah. You will have troubles. You, as soon as you walk out of here, will have hardships. You will have pain. And it will not be a good week. But he said, take heart. I've overcome all that garbage. And I give you peace. For my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus says, I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not. Everybody say do not. Let them be afraid. You will have trouble in this world, but in Jesus, you'll have peace. Amen? All right, let's stand as I close with prayer before we hit this last song. Heavenly Father, today, I just feel a heaviness. I feel a heaviness in my own spirit. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm worn. I'm frustrated. I'm aggravated. I'm angered. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm screaming to the top of my spirit at times. Where are you? Where are you, God? I may be afraid. Where are you, God? He said, Yoo-hoo, Jack.
I promised you.
Yeah, that's what I'm standing on, those promises of God, my Savior. I know where that is. That's 374, I think. No, Jack, I promised you that in this world you're going to have trouble, that you're going to have grief, and you're going to have pain, and you're going to have hardship. I don't like that one. I like the other stuff. And he says, but you got that. But take heart, because in me you'll have peace. Because I don't give as the world gives. All that stuff, that's to crush your faith, you think. But I'm using it to build your faith, a faith that others who are struggling and in pain and in sorrow, that what if, Jack, and insert your name, what if today what you're going through, that God didn't cause it, but he's going to take it, he's going to say, you know that thing that is about crushed you? You are going to rest in me. You're going to put me in your life more than you ever have before, and I'm going to use that as a building block to reach many who are going through the same thing, that you can be a witness, a testimony to the love and the grace and the peace of God. Because I'm an overcomer. I've been overcome. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And who is it who is an overcomer? The one who says that Jesus is Lord. And so God, in my life right now, I have areas in my life that are just seems like they're dead. But as I know, you specialize in taking those things that are dead and raising them up. So God, as the song that we're going to sing today is Graves into Gardens. Many of us have searched the world, and we're looking for something, and we're expected to find some joy, but what it's bringing us is pain. No wonder, because that's what the world promises. But then you came along. And God, I pray that you put us together. Every desire is just satisfied in your love. So God, help us just learn that there is nothing this world offers that is better than you. As we bask in your presence, whatever it is, we just lift it up right now and say, God, take this pain, take this sorrow, take this hurt, the loss, it may be there. But oh, I'm going to use it, and I know you are, and I'm going to hand it to you because you're a good God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Better than you, Lord. you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways.
Nothing is better than him. He turns graves into gardens. So I pray that this week, when this week is in this world, and so you're going to have what?
Trouble.
Oh, isn't that great? Have a great week. And then just know that you have a God who is better than all. Amen?
Amen.
See y'all. Have a great week.